Well, good morning, everyone. It truly has been a wonderful feast, hasn't it? And yet here we are at the last day of the feast before the last great day. And what I want to talk about today is something where, you know, God has a very clear vision of his plan. And he's chosen to share, you know, glimpses of his plan with us. You know, out of the vast universe, billions of galaxies, billions of suns in each galaxy, planets and moons around each of those suns, what an incredible universe God has created. But out of that entire universe, what is he paying attention to? This little out-of-the-way planet on a corner of the Milky Way galaxy, this little planet called Earth. And this is where God's attention is focused. We know the kingdom of God is going to be here on earth. I know that's coming through a little sporadically, so I'm going to turn this down just a little bit. There we go. Is there a place on this planet that has God's particular attention? Well, you could say Jerusalem, and you'd be correct. And Christ and the saints are going to rule from Jerusalem, which will become the capital city of the whole world. But is there a place in Jerusalem that has God's particular attention and focus? Turn with me to Psalm 87, verse 2. And we're going to start with a hint here. Part of this glimpse that I'm talking about, of a place where God has his particular attention and focus. In Psalm 87, 2, verse 2, it says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." And as we understand where Jacob is today, many, many places around the world which have the tents or the dwellings of Jacob, that the one place that God loves more than all of those places and has his attention focused is on Zion. In the next verse, it says, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God," again talking about Zion. What are these glorious things that are spoken about Zion? God has given us clues to understand our future with him and his son. I'm going to start off by giving some background to Zion. Where did it come from? How did it start? I guess the best place to begin would be to say that Israel under Joshua did not conquer 100% of Canaan, the land of Canaan. And the grandson of Noah through Ham, his youngest son of Ham, was Canaan. And the third son of Canaan was Jebus. And so the people in this area, these are one of the tribes in Canaan, one of the peoples of Canaan that was not conquered by Joshua. And they were the Jebusites. The first mention of Zion is when David takes the stronghold of Zion from the Jebusites and dwells there. You can find this in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And in that chapter, it talks about how Zion is the same or synonymous with the city of David. Now, Zion occupies an area of about, at least in David's time, of about 11 acres. And on three sides, it was bordered by very steep valleys. The Kidron Valley to the east, the Hinnom Valley to the south, and hopefully I'm pronouncing this right, the Tyropian Valley to the west. And it also had a fortified city, so it had walls around it. And it also had a very important natural feature, which was a spring, which was inside of it called the Gihon Spring. And this was the only spring in the area. So it was a stronghold. It was a city that was easy to defend. In fact, they were mocking David. They were saying that the lame could defend the city against him. And then, of course, I'm not going into all the detail, but David ends up taking the city or the stronghold of Zion through Joab, who apparently crawled up through the water system somehow and was able to open it up to them. And so the stronghold of Zion was taken by David and became and was come to known as the city of David. As we're going to come to find out as we read through the scriptures here, Zion is also used interchangeably with city of our God, holy hill, and mountain of the Lord. As the history progresses and as time goes on, because I'm just trying to touch on the highlights here, is that David also brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David. And you can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Later on in under David's rule, David makes a big mistake. He decides to number Israel. And even though Joab tries to talk him out of it, David would not be dissuaded. And so David ends up numbering Israel. And of course, this was viewed by God as a major sin. And God gives him three choices in terms of choosing his punishment. David chooses to rely on God's mercy. And so there's a plague that God sends into the nation of Israel. And during this whole process, David prays to God and says, I'm the one who sinned. Why are you punishing the nation? And God, in essence, relents. There is a vision or a picture that David has of an angel standing over a particular place. And David is divinely inspired to understand that what he is supposed to do is to build an altar there. When I was describing the fortified stronghold, the city of David, on the north side is where the easiest entrance would be because it was the least steep. The other three sides that I was describing were very steep. And just a little bit higher up above to the north, was this another plateau. And this was the what we've come to find out was the threshing floor of another Jebusite. And this is where God inspires David to build an altar. And so he buys this threshing floor off of this Jebusite and builds the altar there, and the plague is stayed. And David declares, and you can find this, you can read it later in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. That's the story what I was just talking to you about. And then beginning in the first verse of the next chapter, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1, David declares that the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. And we come to find out later on in 1 Kings 8 that this is the site that Solomon builds the temple on. He dedicates the temple and brings the Ark of the Covenant up into the temple. There are only two references to Moriah in Scripture. And again, I'm just giving you an overview here so we get a flavor of what Zion is. Now, there's only two references to Moriah in Scripture. The first one is where God tells Abraham to go to the land of Moriah and offer his son Isaac there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. We don't know. Scripture doesn't say, but perhaps it's the same place, because in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, it says that Solomon built the house of the Lord on Mount Moriah. And so Zion is used, and like I said before, we find it very frequently used as the city of David. And I guess I want to ask you the question, now that you know a little bit about Zion, is Zion important to you? Do you have any idea whether it has any relevance to you? So I'm going to show here today, Zion is an incredible part of all of our future that are sitting here in this room and all of God's people. With that background, I'm going to do 4 points today. Talk about 4 reasons why Zion is incredibly important to God, to Jesus Christ, and also to all of us here in this room. The first point is that it's prophetic as to where Jesus Christ will rule from as King of Kings, and therefore also where you and I will rule with him. We're just going to refer to it, but if you want to jot down Luke 1, verse 30, there's a passage there where the angel is talking to Mary. And so we're breaking into a little bit of the middle of the story there, but I think you know the story. He tells Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And of course, here in this passage, what I want to emphasize is that he will reign on the throne of his father David. If you would turn with me to Isaiah 9, this is read pretty much every Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, there are several parts in this passage that we can refer to and point to and talk about in terms of how the kingdom of God will look. But in this particular passage, I want to point out a particular part of it that we read over and over again. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. It will continue and grow, both in quality and quantity, it would appear. And it's upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, and from that time forward, even forever. And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Christ will rule from the throne of David. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will make this happen." Turn back a few, well, back to Psalms 2, beginning of the Psalms, where it makes it abundantly clear where this place is. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. And it just says very clearly and very simply, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." This is where Christ will rule from his holy hill of Zion. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you." Just in case it wasn't clear who this king was. And so Christ will rule from the throne of David, from Zion. I'm only going to refer to the next passage, as we read it very often. "And I saw thrones," is Revelation 20, verse 4. It's Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and they lived and reigned." And so in this particular time, I want to just emphasize the word reigned. "Reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then let's turn to Revelation 3, verse 21. Again, a familiar passage, but one that I think it's good for us to review once in a while to make sure that it's very clear that we are going to reign with Christ. Revelation 3 and verse 21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." This is the throne of David that we just talked about. "Will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And so we understand this first point that I'm talking about here is that we understand that Christ is going to rule from Zion, from the throne of David, and that we are going to be right there with him, ruling with him. We've heard earlier in the feast talking about a kingdom of ruling priests. I think that's a very good way to explain it. And so point number two that we're going to go to now is that Zion is prophetic as to where the spiritual temple will be, and therefore Christ as high priest and the first fruits as priests. Let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners." In other words, we used to be strangers and foreigners, "but fellow citizens." We are citizens of the kingdom of God. "With the saints," so that's with each other as citizens, "and members of the household of God." And so there's two different things being emphasized here, and there'll be two different things as we go through this message that I will be emphasizing also, that we are citizens of this kingdom, and we're also part of this household in this kingdom, household of God. Having been built on the foundation, so the foundation of this temple that we're going to talk about here, we're built on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, I think we've heard this passage many times, read it many times, but what does a chief cornerstone do? When you set a chief cornerstone, because we build today using concrete most commonly in terms of foundations, but back then they built most commonly using granite or some kind of very durable stone that they cut into blocks. When you set that first cornerstone, you were setting where everything else was going to go. You have to set it level, or the rest of the stones won't fit very well together, being in the level. You have to set it square in terms of where you want that building to face. And so Christ as a chief cornerstone is set as that foundation, and once that foundation was set by the chief cornerstone, all the rest of the pieces followed. In terms of the apostles and the prophets, all these other pieces of this foundation followed then. "In whom the whole building," and now it's starting to talk about us, because we're after the foundation was laid, having been built on the foundation again of the apostles and prophets. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so we understand that God is building his temple, and we are part of the pieces of that that are being built on top of that foundation. It's a living temple. It's a temple for God's Spirit. It's a temple for God to live in. Let's go to Isaiah 28, verse 16. It adds one more piece. It talks about very similar things as we just read, but it adds one more element. Isaiah 28. Isaiah speaks a lot. There are three books in the Old Testament that speak extensively about Zion, and Isaiah is one of them. Isaiah 28, verse 16. We're only going to read a small fraction of the scriptures on Zion today. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, again talking about Christ, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And we can read right over that. What did it say there towards the beginning of the verse? Behold, I lay in Zion. Zion is both a spiritual concept and a physical place. It's very important, I think, for us to understand. At least I think it will be very helpful for all of us to understand that God is giving us a glimpse of our future, and part of that glimpse is being expressed and told to us through the concept and the place of Zion. Let's see here. I'm just going to refer to the next two passages. If you want to jot down 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? In other words, we've just been told that we're the temple of God, but God wants us, through what he's told us through the Apostle Paul, to recognize and to always remember, don't you know? Don't you remember that you are part of the temple of God? This is an important concept for all of us to keep in mind as we go through our daily lives. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Hopefully we can come to understand that and grow in that and place part of our hope in understanding where our future is. Revelation 3, verse 12, we're just going to refer to it again. Revelation 3, verse 12, it says, those who overcome shall become a pillar in the temple of our God. And so in these first two points, I've talked about how Christ is going to reign as King of Kings on the throne of David in Zion. And the second point that I made, and we will reign with him. The second point I made is that it's prophetic as to where the spiritual temple is, and therefore where Jesus Christ as high priest is, and where we will also be with Christ as first fruits, as ruling priests, as has been talked about before. What I've talked about here in these first two points is, I guess the easiest way I can explain it is where we will work. Where we will work as kings and priests, as ruling priests. You know, church and state will be united together. The world makes a lot of fanfare about whether a thing should be church and state or not church and state, whether they should be combined or not. We have many countries in this world that believes that they must be combined, and of course we see the results of a lot of that in terms of harsh dictatorships. Then we see people who want to separate church and state and minimalize the importance of the church in terms of how the people live. And of course, we understand that the church and state, the kings and priests, will be combined into one. There won't be a separation, that we both will rule as kings and priests, ruling priests, as has been described. You know, it's kind of like, there's an expression that we say sometimes. We use the word hat. I'm going to change hats. And when we say we're going to change hats, what are we saying? We're saying we're going to change roles. And so, you can wear a hard hat. I guess you might be on a construction site. You can wear a baseball cap, doing something casual, perhaps playing baseball or some sport, outdoor sport. You can wear a ski mask or even a crown. You know, in God's kingdom, as first fruits, as ruling priests, we will not be changing hats. I think it's a very important thing for us to understand that this is going to be united in one. Let's see here. Okay, let's go on now to point number three. Not only is it what we talked about in these first two points, prophetic of where Christ will rule and where we will, and prophetic of where the priesthood will be in the temple, it's also prophetic of where Jesus Christ will dwell. I think this is where the part of this of these prophecies really starts to come home for me, at least, is that Christ is going to dwell in Zion, and therefore also you and I are going to dwell there also as first fruits and as his wife, as the bride of Christ. We're going to dwell with her husband. Turn with me to Psalm 132, verse 13. So we're going to find as we keep reading through these passages that God is rather determined, rather passionate about this topic. Psalm 132, verse 13. It says here, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place." Plain, simple, and clear. This is where Christ is going to dwell and where we will also. He has desired it for his habitation, where he's going to live. In Psalm 76, verse 2, we'll go ahead and turn there. Psalm 76, verse 2, some short verses, but rather clear ones. Psalm 76, verse 2 says, "In Salem also is his tabernacle." We understand it to be Jerusalem, but to be more specific, he says, "in his dwelling place in Zion." We're familiar with Revelation 14. I'm just going to refer to it, but in Revelation 14, verses 1 and 4, it talks about how a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And he stood on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000. And these are people that have his Father's name written on their foreheads, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. I combine those two verses together. We understand that we're going to be with Christ on Mount Zion. Turn me to John 14. We read this rather routinely around Passover. And we talk about how there will be Christ is going to prepare a place for us. It says here, "In my Father's house, in verse 2, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, we talk about this most frequently as being God is preparing with Jesus Christ offices, positions, the work that we will have before us. Here I want to emphasize, though, that he's going to go prepare a place for you and I, and that place for you and I is with him in Zion. I'm going to refer again to Revelation 20, verse 4, because we read it here a little bit earlier, but it not only said that we're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, but it also said what? That we're going to live with Christ for 1,000 years. And so it's point number 3 is where, Zion is where, we are going to dwell with Jesus Christ. And point number 4, I find rather interesting and inspiring. I don't think God had to do it this way, but it's interesting that he wanted to do it this way for us. You know, we reviewed on the Feast of Trumpets our resurrection at the seventh trumpet. And in Joel, we read that the alarm is blown in Zion, in God's holy mountain. And it also states in 1 Thessalonians that we're going to always be with Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Turn with me for the next scripture. It gives us a hint of this next point that I want to give. Hebrews 12. I know a lot of this is review. We've heard these things before, but I wanted to leave you with here on the seventh day of the feast to go home with something that's incredibly inspiring, I think. Let's read in Hebrews 12. We'll start in verse 18, just to give us the context of where we're talking about. The writer of Hebrews says to us, "That for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet." And so we get the idea here. We understand that this was Mount Sinai. This is where the law was given. Dropping down to verse 22. "But the mountain that you have come to is Mount Zion." And hopefully we can, over the years and over the time that we have left, we can come to appreciate it, understand it, meditate on it, think about it more deeply in terms of what the writer of Hebrews here is trying to tell us. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And a lot of times we emphasize the firstborn. I'm going to emphasize that here today as well before we conclude. The church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This particular passage gives us a hint. It gives us the majesty of God's calling. And there's something that's very important here about Mount Zion. But what is it? We've read about the first three points. We're going to start to get into now what this fourth point is. Let's go back to Psalm 87. We started in Psalm 87. I want to go back to Psalm 87. It gives us a few more clues about what this means. Psalm 87, verse 1. Now we're going to read the whole psalm. His foundation is in the holy mountains. So we've talked about foundations. It's in the holy mountain. So we understand this to be Zion. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. We read this earlier. More than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. It's interesting, the song that we sing, Glorious Things Are Spoken, of Thee Are Spoken, it kind of hints at the next four verses. It really tries to mostly speak to these first three verses. I'm sure the writers of that particular hymn didn't completely understand what the meaning was here. But let's go on and read in verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia, and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. This one was born there. And out of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. This is talking about the first fruits. This is talking about the firstborn. And the last verse says, both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Again, this is pretty clear, but perhaps not 100% clear. Let's go on now to Isaiah 66. The Psalms and Isaiah, in particular, speak to Zion quite a lot. Isaiah 66, and let's read, start in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of the noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? This has never happened before in the entire history of humankind. Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? This is sure. This is part of all of our destiny, is that we understand we're going to be resurrected. But God wants us to understand that our birthplace, our spiritual birthplace, is going to be Zion. Two more passages to cement this. Psalm 134, verse 3. Psalm 134, 3. Again, a simple, short statement. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Our blessing of salvation and eternal life and being the firstborn is going to come from Zion. Our blessing is going to come from Zion. Go back one more chapter to Psalm 133, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 133, 1 through 3. Behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We use this verse a lot, don't we? Talking about how important unity is. But unity is framed here in the context of something. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments, trying to give a word picture of a very full, a very prosperous, just an incredible thing. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. And what blessing was commanded there for all of us out of Zion? Life evermore. You know, God wants to give us an identity. How would we perceive his family, our spiritual home? There's a special bond between twins and triplets, right? We understand that. We kind of observe that occasionally. They're born at the same time, same place, from the same mother. They shared a life together in the womb, and they tend to share a life together after that. What will the saints all resurrected at the same time be like? I don't know, something to meditate on, something to fathom, try to fathom. And for all eternity, brethren, if someone is to ask you, where were you born? Where is home? Your answer is going to be Zion. That will be your spiritual birthplace. We're called to be part of the first fruits, part of the firstborn of the family of God. In the Old Testament, it talks about how the firstborn receives a double portion. And it would seem that that's what God has in mind for us as well. What a special blessing. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. To be part of the closest part of the family of God. At the beginning of this message, we read Psalm 87, verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And I ask the question, why? What are these glorious things? What is going on? Why does God love Zion? Zion will be where we will work as ruling priests and where we will live as a family, all with Jesus Christ. Do you recognize these phrases and do you know where they come from? God Most High in Zion dwells. He will not forget his people. Mount Zion stands most beautiful, the joy of all the land. So exalt the one eternal God who in Zion is most great. And out from Zion shall living waters flow to the east and to the west. These are some of the many, many phrases out of our hymnal. Out of 191 hymns in our present hymnal, 20 of them talk directly about Zion. And if you add in all the hymns that talk about Holy Hill, City of God, or Mountain of the Lord, you have more than 20% of our hymnal talking directly or indirectly about Zion. We have seen today that Zion is where we will rule, where the temple will be, where our home will be, and where we will be born. I'm going to turn to three passages in conclusion, and we're just going to read them. And that will be what we do in conclusion. I'm going to go to Psalm 46, verse 4. Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. And what I find interesting here is this last statement. Again, for us to put this into perspective, God shall help her just at the break of dawn. When the times are the darkest, look back on the Day of Trumpets that we just went over, when the times are the darkest, right at the break of dawn, is when God is going to intervene and help her, help the city of God, help Zion. Go over to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever in the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. There is going to come a time when God is going to intervene. That set time where he's going to intervene on behalf of Zion and behalf of, on you and I, and then eventually on the whole world. I want you to drop down to verse 16. Where the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And in verse 18, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. What an awesome future we have. Isn't it amazing? Last passage, the last scripture on this topic, at least today anyway, Turn with me to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. God is not going to rest until what the plans that he has for Zion are fulfilled. Drop down to verse 11. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed, to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Our salvation is going to be brought, his reward is going to be with him, and his work before him. All three of these things, we are going to participate with Jesus Christ in God's kingdom from Zion. I hope you find encouragement in these words. In Zion, your future home.